I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. It's on page 809 of your pew Bibles, taking a sabbatical from 1 Samuel here for a week. Of Matthew chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 12 as we consider a gospel reformation. What does it mean to be centering on Christ? Matthew chapter 4. Beginning with verse 12, page 809, hear God's word. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving to us your word, Holy Scriptures. God breathed, inspired, inerrant, infallible, our only rule of faith and practice. Thank you that it leads us always to Christ. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts this morning, that we would never take the gospel for granted in our own hearts, and Lord, show us how we can be those who speak of the gospel and show the gospel to those who desperately need to hear. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. You know, on this Lord's Day, churches around the world are remembering the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Officially took place October 31st, 1517. A humble German monk, if you're not familiar with this wonderful account, a humble German monk by the name of Martin Luther thoughtfully nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Basically, he wanted to have a scholarly scriptural discussion with the religious authorities about what he perceived to be the unbiblical practices of the church. You know, after years of studying the biblical books, but especially Psalms and Romans and Galatians, lowly Luther, one man, came to the gospel conviction of this gospel truth. The righteous shall live by faith. Not by our own righteousness, but we live by faith in the righteousness of Christ. So what's the Reformation all about? Not looking to give you a history lecture this morning, rather a message here from God's Word, but thinking about the Reformation, was it a loud protest by one discontented religious man? Or could the Reformation be considered a loving proclamation of the gospel? I believe that's at the heart of the Reformation, the gospel of Christ. You know, how do lost sinners come to faith in Christ? How are we reconciled, brought into that right relationship with a holy, righteous God? And so the Lord graciously used the Reformation to bring out a renewed reverence for the Bible as the authoritative Word of God, along with a revival of Christ-centered worship, a zeal for Christian witness in all of life. You know, but the question before us is this, you know, not do we appreciate the Reformation, but do these truths matter to us today? Do they impact us as a church, as followers of Christ? And the answer should be yes. For the Lord graciously causes gospel reformation when his church centers on Christ. Well, how can we continue to center on Christ today? I believe God's Word here is our guide. And so I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to focus mainly on verses 23 through 25. How do we continue to center on Christ today? We center on the gospel word, center on the gospel work, and then we center on the gospel witness. Beginning with the centrality of the gospel word of Christ. As you look there at Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, and he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee. You know, want you first to consider the geography here, the geographic scope. When you go back to Matthew 4, verse 12, you see that Jesus withdrew into Galilee. He was there by choice. Galilee was a pretty large area, 30 miles by about 60 miles. It was a picturesque portion of Israel, an agriculturally productive part of the land, but pure Jews would look at Galilee with disdain. You know, if you said you were from Galilee, they would, you know, give you a sideways look or spit on the ground. Hear this, John 7, verse 52. They replied, speaking of Jesus, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Nothing good can come out of that region. You know, here we read that Jesus went throughout all Galilee. It said there are about 200 towns or villages in Galilee, a population of somewhere around 300,000 people by the estimates of the day. Just to give you some perspective, you know, our parish here, St. Landry Parish, is 84,000 people according to the last census. So you figure, you know, you do the math there. But look at how Jesus brought the gospel to them. You know, in the words of Calvin puts it this way, in the words of Matthew, we ought first to observe that Christ never remained in one place, but scattered everywhere the seed of the gospel. The geographic scope of the gospel word, but there's a substance there, a gospel substance. Where did he begin? You know, this ought to catch you and me by surprise. He began teaching in the synagogues. You know, he went first to the religious people of the day, instructing them in the truths of Scripture. Psalms, 1 Samuel, Isaiah. You know, there and there in the Jewish places of worship. You know, as the Son of God, Jesus authoritatively taught the Word of God. You know, even to religious folks, even to Pharisees, Sadducees, those who thought they knew the Word of God, knew the way of salvation. That's where Jesus started, but he didn't stop there. Next, we see he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You know, there's the core truth here. You know, Jesus heralded the hope of the gospel throughout Galilee. You know, not in Jerusalem yet or any other big towns, but in the villages and the small towns of Galilee. You know, think of it this way. If Jesus were to come to Louisiana, you know, he's not going to New Orleans first, not even during Mardi Gras. You know, he's not going to Baton Rouge, not going to Lafayette. He's coming to Nuba, Opelousas, Bayou Current, Sunset, Cairn Crow, Church Point. With the gospel. The good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. You know, that's where the Reformation started. Not 1517. You know, but here is Jesus proclaiming the gospel. You know, and at least three parts to the gospel. You know, thinking of Matthew, thinking of all the gospels here, the word of God. You know, it's a word we use often. But what do we mean by the gospel, the good news? You know, it begins with a recognition of sin. You know, a recognition of my sin. You know, why is it important? Well, here we see, you know, verses we read back there in verse 16 of Matthew 4. You know, were those people who are dwelling in darkness, were those who are dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, you know, whether we realize it or not, Jesus knows that the curse of death is upon us, that we're stumbling about in the darkness. And God's word graciously declares that without Christ in the gospel, we are indeed dead in our trespasses and sin. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we can't save ourselves. You know, we're not good enough. We can't work that hard. So it begins with a recognition of sin, but then it's a call to repentance. You know, that's how John the Baptist begins his sermons. We see it again, Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, by God's saving grace, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Why? So that we would turn from our sins with grief and hatred of our sin, turned towards a merciful Heavenly Father who loves us in Christ. You know, as Wayne reminded us yesterday, and I think again this morning, you know, you if you have time, you can't get your Sunday afternoon rest, read through Luther's 95 Theses. But the first one ought to grab your attention. Quote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' here it is, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." You know, so it's not only repentance that makes us aware of our need for the gospel. We continue to repent. And Jesus calls us to repentance. You know, recognition of sins, call to repentance, but the third part, the gospel will always center on Christ and the cross. You know, we rest on Christ alone for our salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. We'll see here in a moment that it's the gospel of the kingdom. Why is that? Because it's a gospel about Christ our King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who sits upon the throne in heaven even now. You know, the gospel centers on Christ. You know, his redeeming work at the cross. Now hear this, Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. You know, thinking about the gospel that centers on Christ. Galatians 3:11, now it is evident that no one is justified or declared righteous before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You know, there at the cross, Christ became a curse for us. He fully bore the weight of our sins, the penalty for our sins. He fully paid the price for our salvation there at the cross, endured God's holy wrath. Tried to, during these weeks and months leading up to the Reformation, I'm getting at the age you need to be reminded of things you've learned, and so read a great book on the Reformation, Why the Reformation Still Matters, written by Michael Reeves and Tim Chester. I think you can download it for free. But in the chapter on the church, they quote from Martin Luther, the works of Martin Luther. And here's the quote, you know, that deals with the gospel that centers on Christ and the cross. Quote, the sure mark by which the Christian congregation can be recognized is that the pure gospel is preached there. For just as the banner of any army is a sure sign by which one can know what kind of lord an army has taken to the field, so too the gospel is a sure sign by which one knows where Christ and his army are encamped. And so by that phrase, the pure gospel, I would say it's a gospel that focuses, centers on Christ and the cross, the doctrines of grace. You know, as we see in the Reformation and also in the early church, and it's still true today, you know, it's tempting to dilute the gospel, adding something to it. It's tempting to detract from the gospel. You know, that's too simplistic. That's too naive. You know, it's easy to distort the gospel. All sorts of religions around us that twist it. You know, and the gospel message about sin, repentance, Christ, and the cross. You know, more than ever, our family, our friends, our neighbors, strangers who struggle with sin need the hope that only the true gospel can provide. Verse was quoted this morning, and I'll quote it again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That is, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the centrality of the gospel word of Christ, but it doesn't stop there. You know, look at the next part, even of verse 23, and we'll pick up the pace here a little bit. You know, it's not only the preaching of the word, but here we can also see the work of Christ. It's not only the message that Christ is proclaiming, but here we can see the deeds of mercy as well. You know, healing, we read in verse 23, every disease and every affliction among the people. You know, and this was Christ's continual practice, healing all types of diseases, all types of affliction. You know, those healings confirmed his divinity, that he truly was the Son of God. They're a sign of God's gracious comfort for struggling sinners. Jesus saw their pain. He saw their heartache, their disease and their afflictions. He didn't just say, well, take two aspirin and, you know, catch you on next time I'm through Galilee. He healed them. It's a sign of his gracious comfort for struggling sinners. All these healings are also a preview of Christ's divine conquest over Satan at the cross. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then hear this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That can also be understood to say, God, that he came to loose us from the chains of sin, from bondage to sin that was crushing us to death. And we see a preview of that here, even at the beginning of his ministry. And so Christ's fame, we read in verse 24, these reports of his gospel message and his gracious miracles spread throughout all Syria. Again, it's important to consider the geography. Syria is to the north of Galilee. Usually the invaders that came, descended upon Israel, came from the north. You had your strong protection in the north. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria. You know, to give you a little bit of biblical context, won't be two sermons, but you know, consider this, 2 Kings chapter 5, encourage you to read it, a great, great gospel story, you know, how the Lord healed Naaman of leprosy. Naaman was a Syrian, a dread enemy of Israel. And by God's providential grace, there was an Israelite girl who was a servant to Naaman's wife, and Naaman was suffering from leprosy. And this servant girl of faith told her mistress, you know, go to Israel. They can help him in Israel. And through these providentially ordered circumstances, Naaman went down to Israel. The king of Israel about had a stroke over the news, but the word came to Elisha. Elisha told Naaman, the Syrian, you know, wash seven times in the Jordan River. You know, and Naaman's ready to walk away. You know, that pride. You know, but his servants convinced him. And so Naaman obediently, faithfully dipped himself in the Jordan River seven times. And we read this, verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, a picture of salvation for a Syrian. You know, think of who your dread enemy is, or who my dread enemy. Oh, and here the fame, the good news of salvation went to the Syrians. You know, but think about the salvation work. Back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him, and look at each of these groups. So those who, you know, we would say today, these people can never be healed. This is beyond God's power. his grace. First, well, at first it says, those afflicted various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, you know, those who are held fast by Satan's power, you know, under Satan's dread and depressing reign. You know, you can see people around you like that. Epileptics, interesting word. The word is lunatics, moonstruck. They would often use that phrase to speak of those who were touched in the head, as they used to say, mental illness. Probably more properly interpreted epileptics. You know, but there's something more to this than just epileptic seizures. Later on, it's used to speak of a father's son who falls into the fire and into the water. And then third, paralytics, those who are unable to move. Good picture of sin. You know, they can't walk to Jesus. They can't raise their hand. They can't come forward. You know, and Jesus heals them all. J.C. Ryle put it this way, these miracles are meant to be types and emblems of our Lord's skill as a spiritual physician. No heart, hear this, no heart that he cannot heal. There is no wound or conscience that he cannot cure. And he healed them. It's a word from which we get the English word therapeutic, but it's far more than that. It really is a salvation word. You know, to restore someone who is demon-oppressed, epileptic, paralyzed, and restoring them to complete health. You know, that's what Jesus does for us in salvation. You know, he restores us. You know, better than Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before their fall into sin. You know, Jesus' gracious act of healing the hurting pointed ahead to a greater and more glorious healing at the cross. You know, it won't be till the end of Matthew that we read about it, but we can see it here. You know, we often sing Luther's familiar hymn, and I love it, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," from Psalm 46. But there are a few other hymns in our Trinity hymnal written by Luther. One of those is "From Depths of Woe," based on Psalm 130. And here one line from that hymn. If you want to look at it, it's 554 in our Trinity hymnals. "Though great our sins and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows. Our utmost need it soundeth. Our shepherd good and true is he who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow." And when we sing it, we repeat that, "from all their sin and sorrow." You know, praise the Lord for the gracious work, gospel work of Christ. You know, he sees our sorrows. You know, and maybe this morning you're thinking, no one sees my sorrows. No one sees my struggles. I think I hide it pretty well. No, you don't. You know, the Lord sees and cares, restores to health, forgives our sins, lovingly reconciles us to a holy God, gives us assurance of salvation, gives us a mission, purpose in life, to glorify him, to share the gospel with others who are hurting and struggling. So the centrality of the gospel word of Christ, centrality of the gospel work of Christ, and finally the centrality of the gospel witness of Christ. There in verse 25, "and followed him," we read, "great crowds." Say, they followed after Christ. This great teaching, gospel preaching, these great miracles. But look there again at the geography. From Galilee, from the Decapolis, those are the 10 Greek cities to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. You can find it on your Bible map. Jerusalem. Yes, the folks from Jerusalem, the Jews, and Judea to the south were following him. And even those from beyond the Jordan to the east of the Jordan. You know, so if you look at it, it is at north, south, east, and west. You know, all those folks, sinners, are following after Christ as the gospel is being proclaimed, as it is being practiced before a watching world. You know, Jesus' gospel message and acts of gospel mercy drew struggling sinners with all sorts of problems from all sorts of geographic regions. And I believe one of the truths here is for us to see how Jesus widely sowed gospel seeds over the territory, amidst all sorts of races, amongst all sorts of religions, and in all regions. You know, there's a gospel model for us today. You know, there at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, you know, it points us ahead to the end of Matthew. You know, we ought to know the Great Commission. Go therefore, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, Jesus didn't wait to say that. Oh, by the way, here's the Great Commission. You know, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's proclaiming this gospel. He's practicing this gospel. And they followed him. You know, not following just a church or a preacher. I'll say this with Brother Wayne here. You know, not following a denomination. They were following Christ. You know, not sure all the reasons here. The selfish longing for healing of their afflictions, diseases, and pains. Maybe they were following with repentant hearts, hearts ready to receive the gospel seed, you know, ready to grow in the grace and knowledge and love of Christ to run that race of faith. You know, and the good news is this. You know, Jesus still calls humble fishermen, just like he called Simon, Andrew, James, John. He calls hurting sinners to follow him. He calls us still today, all of us here at Hope Church, to follow him. Him puts it this way: Jesus calls us. By thy mercy, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. You know, may this be our prayer for Hope Presbyterian Church. Not only our prayer, but our purpose. You know, that we may center on Christ. That we may lovingly proclaim his gospel. That we may lovingly practice that gospel. May we follow Christ together by his grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your gracious love for us. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. And Lord, may it be our prayer that we would not hide our light under a bushel. Pray that we would be that city on a hill. As a church, pray that it would be true of our lives as well, that we would be shining with the light of Christ, showing the love of Christ in all regions, to all races, to all religions, so that they may come to know Jesus as their Savior. We ask this in Christ's name.